All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God the Holy Spirit so that we can once again this evening benefit and maximize from the study at hand in the isolation to the sin nature. Our flesh has nothing good in regards to any adding to doctrine and our pursuit in regards to the Christian life. We're given grace means to isolate it, to keep it out of the picture, to operate under the sphere of God's righteousness. And this is all important, again, obviously, as we study God's Word so that we can once again comprehend these things uncluttered by human viewpoint and SCA predilections otherwise. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you yet for another opportunity to study the truth of your Word. We ask God the Holy Spirit will lay these things in our souls for recall and application in regards to our own lives, that we fulfill your plan for our lives in this fashion again this evening. All be of God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, while the occasion of hospitality obviously may differ at any given point in time in history today compared to Old Testament and New Testament times, and even as recent as early 19th century, it still does not mean that it is a void principle of application incumbent upon the believer priest in orientation to God's plan. Obviously, it was a lot of necessity in the times before the invention of modern transportation and other aspects in regards to civilization as we see it today, as modern construction of hotels, motels, interstates, and all these other things. In the old days, people had to walk where they were going if they weren't riding an animal otherwise, generally speaking. And often, hospitality, someone opened their doors for them, was the only relief they could find as they may be in their itinerary travels in this respect. This is very true in regards to the ministry in the early church and formation of the early church, as there were those whose itineraries had them travel a lot, Paul being a prime example, and others that would operate in this regards. And believers were expected to open their homes, adjusted believers, to those who were part of the ministry to provide, if you will, room and board and assist them in any time of need as they may come to visit, to apply in their ministry towards others in that general location, or simply moving on to another location. So Roman numeral 4 here in our notes addresses simply some legitimate opportunities for hospitality as they may be applied today. As with other areas of application, God will provide the appropriate circumstances in which to apply. Again, you don't have to go out and pursue things of this nature in regards to applying doctrine. God opens and closes doors for our lives. The sign of a mature, just believer is that they do not become impetuous, and they do not engage in energy of flesh, and they truly look to God to guide them and open doors, close doors for them in regards to their life as to those things that are legitimate and otherwise with respect to our lives. Again, it doesn't mean that one may not invite someone over, but it's not something you have to crank these things up in order to make the application real in your life. God will bring about these opportunities as they may be appropriate. So this area of application is expected towards others, other like-minded positive believers, obviously in that realm. Those who may come to visit for any given reason, obviously I guess this is a fairly opportune time to review this doctrine as we are opening our doors for believers to visit from other churches this summer in celebration of our anniversary, 40 years this church has been around. So that is something, obviously, an opportunity to socialize and fellowship with other like-minded believers, and an opportunity to apply hospitality, obviously, will be available in regards to those who may come to visit. And we extend our invitation to those believers who follow doctrine as we do, and otherwise that opportunity will be made available for application here in our particular local church. Commands in regard to hospitality are addressed to believers in local churches in the New Testament. Romans 12:13. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Under the principle of divine love, devotion, camaraderie of the saints. We are, if you will, in the last days, a lukewarm Laodicean period, a small circle of fellowship of believers that are seeking to attain the depth and understanding and application of doctrine at the highest levels, unique to this generation of believers otherwise. And therefore, obviously, opportunity does not come around from every corner to have true fellowship, where doctrine can freely, if you will, be espoused among the parties together in this regards, the freedom to express doctrine, recognizing, knowing others think the same way that you do in regards to the priorities of life, spiritually and otherwise, and to have that type of rapport. That's something you can't do in the cosmos. You can't do it at work hardly, school, and any other place in regards to the possibility of retaliation by others otherwise. So the opportunity is there. Part of the camaraderie, embracing one another, is to provide physical needs as well as other spiritual needs. And this sometimes engages or provides the opportunity for hospitality to be included. 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. To gird up your loins, so to speak, being in fellowship, not feeling like someone is coercing you into this. Truly, one of the things that is unique to our ministries is that we do not try to coerce in any form or fashion, apart from doctrine itself, to stir and move people to application. We provide and let you know the opportunities, the needs, etc. But the application itself is designed to come from one's own soul, one's own desire to do freely, to give freely, see, without overt pressure otherwise. The real pressure, it comes from doctrine in your soul, inward pressure in regards to wanting and seeking to do what is right. So 1 Peter 4:9 is addressed to the church corporately in one another. And it obviously demands isolation of the sin nature in order to be in tune in regards to these types of opportunities. So see, in some cases, these believers may be strangers or near strangers. How do you get to know other like-minded believers? Well, apart from obviously the internet, or some other form of communication that way, obviously face-to-face, you may not have ever met any or some other people that might come and visit. And their first time that they are a part of the fellowship, they are unknown to us, and then they become known to us through our application. Acts 18:27. It's amazing. You may not see some believers even visit other like-minded churches for a couple years or more. Yet when you visit and you sit down with everybody, knowing that the same doctrine has been espoused over the years, it's like you've known them all your life almost. They are there. They're facing the same test you are. The encouragement, the edification that often comes unexpectedly. because one is willing to embrace and fellowship with positive volition. In that respect, it doesn't demand that you know the person to be familiar with them otherwise, apart from the fact that both are pursuing the same thing and goals in life. Acts 18:27. When he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote disciples to welcome him. Paulus. And when he arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. So, there, obviously, if it's possible, and you know you're going to be traveling, or we might know someone who's traveling, can help out, make arrangements, that's always good. I mean, obviously, it generally goes a lot smoother for all concerned and a little more easygoing when everyone is aware, you know, that this will occur. But not always is that possible. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Barnabas, cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. We had these the other night. And 1 Timothy 5:10. In regards to the widow, the one who is in a single niche, might have more freedom, more free time, and more available on a consistent basis, if you will, to supply room and board. This is not an uncommon thing, even practically within our society, in the earlier days, of women having boarding houses, so, you know, a way to get income to some part. But also, obviously, to assist in regards to providing room and board for others. And there, the widow is to have a reputation that falls under the Living Grace category on a persistent basis of showing hospitality to strangers. Often the churches, the assemblies would meet in homes, see. Again, another screwed up idea that's promoted by religiosity, that a church is somehow a structure, a building. No, it's not. It's people, particularly believers. The church universal is all believers from the day of Pentecost till the rapture. Local churches are the microcosm of believers who determine to come together under a single shepherd, supposedly, for their own spiritual matriculation and fulfillment of God's plan in their life. So, again, you never know how God may use things that is incorrect by the cosmos to assist us, a believer otherwise, in regards to their own lives. Often we refer to those types as useful idiots in life that don't really have their doctrinal stuff together, but often run interference for others because of their often abrasive, if not obnoxious, behavior and activities that they engage in. But anyway. All right, Roman numeral 5. Hospitality is a royal family imperative. A royal family imperative. We call them, refer to them simply as royal imperatives. Some 1,500 approximately royal imperatives in the New Testament for us as believers. What we are to do and not to do. God's directive will, what we are to think, say, and do. And some things we are to avoid, some things we are to embrace. And part of living your life is recognizing what His directive will is, so that you know the proper things to engage in and activities versus those things that you want to stay away from. And hospitality is one of the imperatives given to us. So, as we've already seen, since it is commanded, it is an area of divine good production. I remember a conversation with an individual years back that in regards to hospitality, and just in a side mentioning, well, it's good SG3. And they got all bent out of shape as if, well, if you're having fun, then it can't be divine good production. You know, that was the idea that came off of it. Well, how can hospitality, how can open your doors and get together with people be divine good production? Well, wake up. Read the Bible. If you're doing it in fellowship, that's the key, and you're doing it in line and step with Bible doctrine, then it's SG3 worthy. So part of your SG3 package does not mean you have to be suffering all the time in order to get SG3. You know, that is one extreme. Not always do I suffer when I'm studying. Sometimes it's actually fun. So it's SG3 one way or the other, hopefully. B, it is to be practiced by all the saints when appropriate. Again, Romans 12:13, when appropriate. And we'll see occasions when it is not. C, again, as we've already touched on, pastors are to excel in this area of application. One, a pastor teacher is not to be a recluse that does not engage in this activity. To open doors, to invite for fellowship, or open doors otherwise in this regard. Obviously, you've got to have the means. I can't have 50 people over my house. I don't have room for them. So, but as is made available, 1 Timothy 3:2, I mean, I could, but they're going to be crowded when I'm in my bedroom by myself sleeping. Well, hopefully I won't be by myself, but it depends on whether Ann's with me or not. Anyway, I won't go there. I can see a hole I'm trying to dig already. An overseer, again, part of the godliness code, is to be organized and hospitable. Doesn't mean when a Jehovah Witness shows up, oh, come on in and have a cup of coffee with me. No. No, they're going to get earful otherwise if they get any response. And I've heard of these types over the years in the ICE movement, are just complete recluses. Disregard, ignore everybody, go walk out to the public teach, and that's it. You don't see them otherwise. That's not healthy, emotionally or spiritually. Two, however, hospitality is not to interfere with his number one priority to study teach. Priorities in life. It's amazing how people recognize priorities in their own life, but they can't seem to get around to accept the fact that in order to be a prize contender, you must make Bible doctrine your priority in your life. See? And that means you have certain responsibilities, obligations that you must meet. If you can't take off time for work to party with people, then you go to work. Even if we'd rather be partying, see? We understand this. And for the pastor, obviously, it means you must always be prepared to maintain the regimen of your Bible classes. 1 Timothy 4:13-16. Studying and teaching is the number one priority, along with prayer. Sometimes it seems prayers take up as much time as studying and teaching. But that's all right. I'm not complaining. For those who have served well, 1 Timothy 4, I was getting the right chapter here. Do not neglect Timothy here. Timothy was a pastor teacher. It's known as a pastoral epistle. Timothy and Titus both. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, the gift of pastor teacher, which was given upon you through a prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, the elders of the church at his point in time. Ponder these things literally. Be absorbed in them. You contemplate and you throw yourself into your ministry. Hook, line, and sinker, see. So that your progress may be evident to all. The evidence will come out in regards to the substance of your teaching. The depth, quantity, and quality of the doctrine that one is able to relate to others through the Scriptures. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persist in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, that's deliverance, phase two, both for yourself and for those who hear you. There is a true deliverance in regards to the believer, apart from, or in addition to, they're already being delivered from eternal condemnation, and that is from the loss of reward. To live out in an eternal state, as it were, as a peon, see, less than fully bestowed with privilege, power, wealth, all these other things that makes the realities of life itself that much more enjoyable in regards to life. So phase two, deliverance. Most churches, all they center on is trying to get people into heaven. They don't have an idea, hardly, of what to do after the fact, other than some basic concepts. Second Timothy 2:15. Be diligent, present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth, that which we quote for every Bible class. As a reminder that being incumbent upon, first and foremost, a pastor, of which the sheep then embrace in their own studies. And then 4, 1 through 5. The charge is laid upon Timothy by Paul. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. I guess this is fairly serious. It's like the oath of oaths, if you will. Otherwise, it's a charge that one is held accountable before the two highest authorities of the universe, of all creation, who is to judge the living and the dead, verse 1, even at His appearing and His kingdom, which will... He will manifest Himself in this fashion as a judge. Proclaim the word. The exhortations given first on the list is be ready to teach doctrine. Be ready in season and out of season. Not always do you feel good. Not always is life, bed of roses without the thorns. It has its ups and downs for the pastor just like it does anybody else. Health tests, family tests, STA, flare-ups, whatever. See, whether you're in season or out of season, you be ready. The only thing is you got to make sure you isolate enough to be ready. Your sin nature. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. A style of presentation of the pastor of the content of Scripture that, again, is generally foreign to most churches today. To reprove, rebuke, to exhort, to teach, if you will, with authority. The same authority that doctrine itself has. I don't stand here based on my own authority in spite of the fact that I've been commissioned by others to hold this office. My authority rests in the Scriptures themselves. This is why an adjusted pastor tends to be, if you will, very straightforward and aggressive in regards to the exhortations, etc., with respect to doctrine, because it's God's authority. You can read it just like I can. Let's see. So, the mealy-mouthed, pablum-puking preachers that are out there, afraid to ruffle, they may ruffle some feathers because doctrine is going to go against someone that they might know that's maladjusted in a certain area. You can't do that. Not if you're going to be faithful both to God and to those others who are positive and want to do it right. See, that's my challenge always. To maintain the straight and narrow of Bible doctrine, no matter where it may fall in regards to anybody else, and how they may accept it or reject it. And only in that way can one ensure that the truth is indeed taught uninfluenced otherwise, and those who truly are positive, who want to line up with doctrine, have that opportunity. See? And that comes, obviously, in the form of reproof, often rebuke, etc. Rebuking stronger than reproving. Simply to address something is one thing, but to then call someone down or something of that nature, in at least in the tone, is obviously stronger. To exhort is obviously to rally. It's a type of rallying, you know, like the cheerleaders. Try to get you going in that regard. And great patience and instructions means we're all in for the long haul. Don't get your shorts in a wad because everybody's not applying the way you think they should. See? You say, well, how in the world can they go off after all the doctrine? The doctrine has been taught over and over, and they still go off. Welcome to the real world. Welcome to the thing called volition. Not everybody loves the truth at the same level. For a time will come when they will not endure this sound doctrine. Dispensationally, we're in that time. We're in that time. But wanting to have their ears tickled, what we call Operation Q-tip. That's what you find on TV and in most of the denominational world. To stroke people's emotions. To stroke their lights, to pump them up. See, that's what it's all about. Rather than simply giving them sound spiritual food so that they are healthy spiritual individuals. Eat your spinach. See, I don't want to eat my spinach. Yeah, I like that Popeye show. One good thing Robin Williams did in his life, he played Popeye. He's a good one. I want to eat my spinach. He perfectly professed a funny world in regards to doctrine. See. But it'll make you strong. Doesn't realize it. And obviously after it's jammed down his throat, then he goes, oh, okay. Well, when people embrace the doctrine, then they see. And they, oh, okay. Operation Q-tip. They will amass for themselves teachers in accordance to their own lusts. People's own STA predilections. Their human viewpoint, sacred cows, see, that they establish. That's what people will gravitate towards, even within the realm of the church. And will turn their and turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We are in such a cool position. 40 years ago in my life, to think that I would ever be in the position I'm in today was beyond my comprehension at that point in time. But to be in a position of living in the last days and having the insight that we have in regards to human history that the rest of the world is generally blind to, or they may see bits and pieces of it. They may say, this is wrong. This is, it may go this way because of that. But to see the doctrinal insight that God has given us in regards to the time in which we live, the country in which we live in, other countries around us, Russia, the European Union, all the things that are going on, and seeing, having the insight and seeing these things happen just as God has revealed to us in the Scriptures, see, is phenomenal. It truly is phenomenal. And the more doctrine we get, the more we should have the capacity to appreciate it, to lay back and stand back and watch the hand, and then watch the hand of God deliver. So that's the idea. That's what we're all cheering on for. Verse 5, but you be sober in all things. In other words, you keep yourself on an even keel. You don't let distractions come about that will cause you to deviate from the goal of the ministry that God has set before you through the truth of Bible doctrine. That's what it's saying, all of that. Being sober, it's saying all of that. Don't let your SCA run you amok. It'll trip you up, but you don't have to let it control your life. See, etc. Be sober in all things. Endure undeserved suffering, that's hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Present the gospel phase one as necessary, as God may call upon you. And literally bring to a completion your ministry. That completion is only after God takes you out of this world, whether it be through physical death or the rapture. So these things, obviously, for the pastor, in regards to applying other aspects in their life, they must maintain these priorities of focus and not let these other things become a rationalization or distraction from the truth otherwise. Obviously, if it's not, everybody needs a break on occasion. We understand all these things. But to maintain focus. And obviously, that is as it should be in regards to every believer who is on the glory road trying to attain to the prize. They got to maintain their priorities. D, now hospitality is a requirement for any widow that is to be considered for church support. We saw that earlier, 1 Timothy 5:10. We don't necessarily, at least today, have opportunities for a church to apply on this level, simply because of the society we live in, Social Security, there's usually some type of income that's available for widows. And in earlier days, this was not always the case. And hence, where the man was the one who supported the family. Well, that's old school. That's archaic. Well, fine. Female, get out there and work your butt off the rest of your life then. Go out there and hobnob with the rest of the world. Put yourself out there with all the idiots in this world, the male aggressors and predators. And the arrogance is, I can take care of myself. Oh, okay. All right, Rousey. You've been down twice now. If you don't know who that is, buy a computer. E. It is to be performed without complaint, recognizing inconvenience or abuse. Again, 1 Peter 4:9, apply hospitality without complaint. Without complaint. F, applying hospitality is not based on convenience, but the needs of another. Again, that was the Romans 12:13, part of the emphasis of that verse. The needs of the saints. G, like any area of divine gift production, hospitality is to be applied in the filling of the Holy Spirit to be rewarded in with SG3. All right, Roman numeral 6, characteristics of true hospitality. Those things that characterize hospitality done in fellowship. As we've just recently gone over, one of the foremost examples of hospitality is found in Genesis 18, where Abraham entertained the Lord and two angels, Yahweh and two other divine beings. B, the incident demonstrates the good manners, something that should be taught to children early on in their lives. And again, as I stated, if you as a parent do not take this responsibility upon yourself, don't be surprised when your kids grow up to be little hellions and act out in public and things of this nature. To have good manners. When I was a kid, if I didn't open the door for a female, I was either chastised or somebody kicked my butt. It's just the way it was. These are manners, see. That's the way, that's, again, old school. Well, now you just look out. If they're in front of you, they may slam the door in your face. Good manners, poise, how to carry yourself. Thoughtfulness, to be considerate, to think ahead, to recognize what might need be needed with respect to the application beforehand, rather than trying to run to the store and scramble around getting things together because one is thoughtless in these matters, and decorum. The conduct and attitude, the venue to apply to hospitality, which should be exhibited by an just believer towards his guest. And Abraham showed all this. You say, well, he had to sit down outside under a tree. Yeah, it's the middle of the day and it's hot. Who wants to be in the tent? He found the most comfortable, cool spot, I guarantee you. All right, so see some observations on this event, as we've already looked at them to a certain degree. One, since believers are commanded to keep their word, first one must not promise something that they cannot perform. It is better to be low-key about an offer than to brag and come up short. His initial offer, the Peter roll or like fashion and some water to refresh themselves with. A low-key, see. And then extend the invitation. And it shouldn't go unnoticed. He didn't ask them what they wanted. He just put together the best thing that he could possibly put together. And it was available to him, see. Two, again, we've just been through this, so hopefully your recall can think back there. Two, do not attempt to impose your will or itinerary on your guests, something that we brought out in regards to the verses. A part of Abraham's approach was not to put any pressure on them to stay. Only if it's convenient for them, see. If it's in their itinerary that they can do so. To be pushy, as some people are pushy, like they were born salesmen. You got to sell everybody on everything. There's a place for it, but not in this situation. Three, one should be sensitive to any special needs a guest may have and attend to them properly, such as being on the road. Their feet were dirty from walking on the road in sandals. Hot, the heat of the day, might be dehydrated, getting a little H2O. A nice, comfortable, shady place, cool place to sit down, etc. Verses 4 and 8. Four, now the opportunity to show hospitality may come at an inconvenient time. So one must be willing to make the application both in season and out of season. Again, this for Abraham's example, that was in the heat of the day. And as we know, he placed it upon his wife to crank up the oven anyway and to bake bread. But it doesn't mean that he didn't endure also whatever discomfort the heat might brought on him, and otherwise getting everything, the rest of things together and overseeing all this. Another example is Luke 19, the New Testament, 5 and 6. Here with the situation with Zacchaeus, he was positive, phase one. He worked for the Israeli IRS, and he was well off, as people often are in certain positions, such as verse 2. And he was trying to see who Jesus was. It piqued his interest. And he climbs in a tree, here designated as a sycamore tree, in order simply just to get a visual of him. That shows you the kinds of crowds that tended to congregate around Jesus wherever he is at. And obviously this isn't, nothing gets by God. Jesus knows he's there. And when Jesus came to the place, verse 5, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." That probably blew a lot of people's minds that might have known him, to hear him say that. Hobnob with the tax collectors. See, he's one of those guys that the Pharisees would turn their nose up at. But yet embrace him behind the scenes so they can try to get a little of his money. That's the way these types of people are. The hypocrisy. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. So that was a spur of the moment opportunity. And obviously we know it was for the purpose. Christ read his tape, knew he would be positive to the gospel, and took opportunity without getting into all the details. So 5, conduct yourself as to the privilege it is to provide hospitality. There's not a hint that Abraham acted put out, as we saw, or that he felt that his guests were an imposition or a problem. No matter that they may be somewhat of an imposition sometimes. You keep your STA overruled and put out your best conduct otherwise. Obviously for Abraham, he was more than willing and desirous to apply. He recognized at least Yahweh in the scenario. He conducted himself, point 5, as if it was his greatest joy to attend to their needs. In fact, he was quite eager to show hospitality, requesting 2 times, please stay. See, verses 3 and 4. So 6, this deals with the food, as hospitality most often requires feeding your guests. When dealing with food and hungry visitors, just suggestions here that we can draw from Abraham's example. Don't procrastinate. Serve the meal in a timely fashion. Doesn't mean that you necessarily just throw it in the microwave, nuke it for 10 minutes and give it to them. No, obviously, he cooked veal. He cooked a fatted calf. And this is going to take some time. This is, if you've ever barbecued or charcoaled, you know about these types of things. And they had to go butcher it and put it on the spit and all these other good things. See, but otherwise, he didn't waste any time. He dug in and he stuck with it until everything was prepared and ready to put in front of them. Obviously, if part of the invitation of a hospitable person is to enjoy a meal, one would expect the meal to be prepared, at least within the facsimile of time of which the invitation has stated. So B, someone in the house should take charge and oversee the entire process. Obviously, you have a fairly larger situation with Abraham and all the servants and everything. If there's only a couple of you, that's pretty easy, a husband and wife. Kick off your shoes, tell her to go fix the food, woman. No, just kidding. Just seeing if you're still awake. To make sure things are organized. See, one function of the house is to be responsible for his guests. That does not mean sitting around while the wife does all the work. He took upon his own chores to ensure that everything was brought together. Abraham did, verses 7 and 8. D, it is therefore bona fide to leave your guests for brief periods while preparing food or beverage. Not always you have the time to sit and chat. If you've got things to do, I mean, they're hungry, yeah, we like to talk. Well, if they can't talk while you're cooking, then you can hum a tune and wait till I get back. See. E, all involved must avoid mental attitude sins and seek to cooperate in order to ensure a successful affair. We saw the orientation and acclimation to Abraham's authority by his wife Sarah and the servant that was involved. And that obviously when people are on the bandwagon in harmony and sync with the authority, then things go a hell of a lot smoother, generally speaking. F, serve your guests their food, enjoy their fellowship, but remain focused on their needs. That was verse 8. And as they ate, and he stood aside, ready to extend more food or drink or whatever is necessary otherwise. 7, don't be miserly, but gracious and generous according to one's means, and sometimes even extravagant. Obviously, this has to do with what one is capable of, but we have examples of people actually going out and borrowing in order to fulfill a duty of applying hospitality in the New Testament. Extravagant. Each situation obviously will dictate more or less the type of spread one would engage in. John 12:3. Mary, in application of hospitality, took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, anointing the feet of Jesus. That was extremely extravagant. That was a lot of money. And here she put it on his feet. We don't worry about cost of makeup to put on their face so that everybody can see. This is just to apply to his feet. A soothing application that really you talk about extravagant, there's really no other benefit apart from just feels good and smells good. So. And he wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So some would say, well, she went overboard, as they did, but no. Each situation is unique to itself, and one determines to what extent one may go. The idea here is one is willing to go out of the way to ensure their guests are taken care of appropriately. The occasion may even require asking help of another to ensure this, as I mentioned. That's Luke 11:5-8. Jesus is teaching in regards to, in connection with praying about things. He said to them, suppose one of you have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing set before him. He obviously showed up unexpected. It's late at night. And he wants to make sure that he can extend the grace that would be expected of someone who stopped by at his place, and that is at least have food for him. And he didn't have it. So he goes next door, gets his neighbor up. Anymore, somebody did that in the middle of the night, they get shot. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey I have nothing to set before in verse 6. From inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, the door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. Obviously, doors locked for means of security, things of this nature. I cannot get up and give you anything. Don't be ridiculous is essentially what he's saying. See? But it's not ridiculous. It is of importance to be able to provide, if you will, in this regard. And what to extent one will go in order to see to the needs of another. Here he had it. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. The guy doesn't lay off. Now, come on, man. Help me out here. You know, the persistence. And obviously, that lesson, even though it addresses an application or example of hospitality, is in regards to our own prayers. Don't give up. Don't give up. Do what you need to do before God to beseech from Him answers to your prayers, as they may be, that are legitimate, just as you would go out of your way and persistently seek to meet the needs of another, knowing your Father will reciprocate, obviously, for you as His child in that regard. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.